As a younger Christian, a new Christian, maybe a year or so into coming to knowing Christ, one of the first books that I bought, because I had quickly discovered that some things in the Bible are difficult to understand. So I bought this book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus Christ by this British theologian, F.F. Bruce. It's a book where Bruce expounds 70 of the harder sayings of our Lord. He divides these hard sayings into two groups. So the one group is the sayings that he says are hard because they are hard to understand. They are hard to comprehend their meaning. And then the other group is a group of sayings that he says are hard because they are hard for us to live out. They are hard for us to put into practice. So this morning, we're going to look together at just one verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This verse, I think, is a verse, if I were to categorize it in terms of Bruce's divisions of hard sayings, I think I would call it a moderately hard saying in terms of its understanding. It is a bit hard, but it's not very difficult. We can understand what the Lord is trying to tell us there. But it's a saying that is extremely hard in terms of us putting it into practice and living it out. Because it is a saying that is concerned with the very core of our Christian faith and life. It is a saying that goes into the core of our Christian faith and life because it's a saying that deals with being followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. The whole idea of being disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I hope to do two things this morning with this verse. Firstly, I hope by the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to help us to understand what the saying says. So in terms of the first kind of difficulty, be able to help us to understand what it means. But again, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I hope that I am able to sufficiently and accurately point us to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can help us with the second kind of difficulty, that of living out what he requires of us in this verse, to be faithful disciples and followers of himself. So as we consider this text this morning, we're really just going to divide the verse itself into three parts, and we're going to look at those three topics. Firstly, of coming after Christ, and secondly, of self-denial, and thirdly, of daily bearing the cross. And so as we look at our first topic this morning, let me just read the text for us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So the first thing, obviously, as I just said, that you see here is that our first topic, that of coming after Christ, comes straight out of the passage. Christ says if anyone would come after himself, that person would firstly have to deny themselves, and secondly, that person would need to pick up their cross and follow him. And so the first thing that we want to look at, though, is, so what is this coming after Christ, that after which I am then required to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow Christ? Because there is some confusion in the church in this day and age about this question of coming after Christ, this question of being a disciple of Christ, which really is a devotion to Christ, an obedience to his word, and an imitation of his life. That's what discipleship is. Many in the church today see this coming after Christ as something quite optional. something that may be reserved for the serious Christian. It's not for me, it's for the serious kind. In their minds, it is quite possible to be saved, to be a Christian, but not necessarily need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who must deny themselves and bear their cross and follow their Lord. In their minds, the two may, but also may not need to go together. It is really up to the individual person. For them, it is possible to be what I call a sovereign Christian, who is saved, whose sins are forgiven through the work of Christ on the cross, but who is not under the lordship of Christ. So they can have the benefits of Christ apart from and outside of the rule and the terms of Christ. Because for them, discipleship is something that is separate, something that is distinguishable from their Christian experience. It is something that is even viewed as a hindrance to their joy or to their enjoyment of their lives. And therefore, it is something that must be delayed for as long as possible. Especially the younger people, they do tend to think that way, that I can delay this thing for as long as possible. What they actually have, dear friends, is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his very important book, the book after which I've entitled this sermon this morning, The Cost of Discipleship. In that book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to this as cheap grace. And it's a term that many of us know because it's a term that stuck, but it came from that book. The sad reality is that this cheap grace, this Christianity that demands nothing of us, of forgiveness without repentance, of the crown of Christ without the cross of Christ, of the blessings of Christ without obedience to Christ and his commands. Unfortunately, it is the majority report. Those who preach it and those who follow them are very many. And that is why it is important for us to understand this morning what our Lord is saying when he says, come after me. When Jesus is saying, what he's saying here has evangelistic implications, but it is more than just a call to follow him physically. It is a call really to count the cost of being his disciple. It is the same kind of challenge that we see him giving to that rich young ruler of Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, who is inquiring of Jesus about acquiring eternal life. The answer that Jesus gives is that it will cost you everything. Jesus says to the young man, give up all your riches and follow me. It's not cheap. Being my disciple is not without cost, is what Jesus Christ is saying. And the wealthy young man did do that math. He did count the cost, but at the end decided that the cost was too high for him. He decided that he could not let go of his riches. The rich young ruler decided that the cost of following Christ was too high for him. And Jesus says at the end of it all, he says, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And many today, when confronted by a similar challenge, they come to a similar conclusion as this rich young ruler. They cannot let go of their riches. They cannot let go of their gambling. They cannot let go of their pornography. They cannot let go of their extramarital affairs. They are unable to let go of their fornication, of their lying, of their laziness, of their anger, of their bitterness. You name it. They would rather lose eternal life. And we see something similar further down. In fact, in the same chapter, Luke chapter 9, in verse number 62, Jesus calls a man to follow him. And the man responds by saying that he just wants to go and say goodbye to his family and so on. And Jesus responds to him. He says to him, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, he says, you are not fit for the kingdom. You are not fit for the kingdom. And so again, what then becomes clear is that the call here is not merely to physically follow Jesus, as what we would have seen, for example, when he sees the two brothers on the boat casting their nets and says to them, they must follow him at the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus here is calling on disciples who will follow him into his heavenly kingdom. This means that to follow Jesus, to come after Jesus, is to be a Christian. To come after Jesus is to be a disciple. And there is a cost for those who would follow Jesus. And the cost is obedience. The cost is yielding to Jesus' rule. The cost is total commitment to him and to his kingdom. So there's no Christianity without obedience. There is no Christianity without the rule of Christ. They cannot be separated like the ones we spoke about earlier. And so if you are not obeying, if you are not trying to obey, if you're not striving for obedience, if you hate obedience, then it doesn't matter if you wear the biggest cross around your neck. It doesn't matter if you were baptized. It doesn't matter if gospel music is your favorite genre. It doesn't matter if you work in the soup kitchen during your spare time. If you are not obeying, you are not fit for the kingdom. You are not saved. And if you are not saved, you need to repent. And you need to do it today. Repent. And that brings us to our second point, that of self-denial. Self-denial. Verse 23 again. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Jesus is saying here, if we are going to be my disciple, and we've just looked at what that is, what a disciple is. Disciple is one who is ready to commit himself and yield his entire life to the rule of Christ. He says, if you are going to be one of those, well, you're going to have to deny yourself and you're going to have to pick up your cross daily and follow him. And so if we go back to those definitions of F.F. Bruce in terms of what is hard, what is a hard saying, these two commandments, to deny yourself and that of picking up your cross daily following Christ, they would fall under the hard to do sayings in terms of those two definitions. And we know this. We know this from our own experiences, because self-denial goes against every fiber of our makeup. Our natural reflex is in every single situation to self-preserve. At the first opportunity, we will defend ourselves, sometimes using words, sometimes using our actions, but definitely all of the time by the disposition and the condition of our hearts. We will always defend what is ours. Our tendency is to always see and focus on what offends us. We are all about ourselves. You all know that self-esteem, self-confidence, self-image, self-motivation, self-branding authors are today's bestsellers because we always want to hear about the self. These same topics, as discussed by conference speakers, are booked years in advance because this is how popular the self is. Celebrity physicians, and many of these new types of therapists are openly and very aggressively advocating for various forms of sexual gratification, because it is always about and all about the self and the desires of the self. It is said that we take 100 million pictures of our own faces every day. The selfie. The so-called higher life teachers, who are now also to be found in some variants of Christianity, they teach that if you want to know God, if you want to see God, just look at the inner self. God is the inner self, which, very interesting, is the very same lie of the Garden of Eden by which our first parents were deceived. Eat and you'll be like God. It is also quite interesting that our worth today is now measured by the number of those who follow us. How many followers have you got? The measure of our worth today. We just simply love ourselves. We are a self-obsessed people. It is all about us. It is always about us. And these are all, therefore, the reasons why it is so radical for Jesus to be saying we are to deny ourselves, because we can't. It is the last thing that would ever come into the mind of a selfish sinner who has this deeply ingrained high view of self. It is the very last thing that we want to hear, let alone do. That's why it is a hard saying. When Peter denied Jesus to the servant girl who kept on pushing at him, you were also with the Galilean. We are told that on the third time, Peter burst and said to her, I don't know the man. It was an agitated response, an emphatic response of a man who was afraid. It was a response of a man fearing for his life, who in the moment was ready to do or to say anything to preserve himself. I don't know the man. That is a kind of reaction that Jesus is calling for in us. Jesus wants us to so drastically, so completely turn away from ourselves as if our very lives depended on it, because our lives do. He wants us to look at ourselves and firmly say to ourselves, I don't know this man. He wants us to deny ourselves. He wants us to look up to him instead, to look at his cross and say, that is the man. That is the man that I want to know. That is the man that I want to follow. I am no longer self-obsessed. I am no longer concerned about me. I'm willing to put aside my own dreams, my own hopes, my own ambitions, for his sake, for his work, for his church, for his people, for his glory, and for eternity in his blessed kingdom. To deny ourselves, dear friends, is to reject our sinful desires. It is to reject ourselves, our sinful selves, and remove ourselves from the center of our lives, and rightfully let Jesus take up that place. That is Jesus Christ and all that he instructs of us, all that he teaches us in his word and by his Holy Spirit to prioritize above ourselves. The life of self-denial is the life of counting everything but loss. It is the life of willingly suffering the loss of all things. It is the life of being ready, of willingly counting all things that matter most to us as rubbish if ever Christ required it of us. Of course, we must be careful, because self-denial is not the same thing as what they call asceticism or monasticism, where people deliberately inflict pain on themselves or go without some necessities, go on extremely long fast, or eat one type of food for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and so on. Maybe not wear shoes for the rest of their lives for some spiritual reason. That is not Christianity, and that is not what we are talking about here. Real self-denial is for Christ. It is for His sake. When Paul did the same calculations that we spoke about, that the rich young ruler did, at the end of it all, Paul found that his dreams, his ambitions, his life, his desires are all but nothing compared to what he refers to as the eternal weight of glory that is in knowing Christ. When we deny ourselves, dear friends, it's for Christ. It's all about Christ. Even in the context of relationships, Paul speaks to us in a similar way. In a number of places, Paul would say, we should esteem others better than ourselves. He says, putting away selfish ambition and self-conceit. In another place, he challenges us to submit to one another. But the difference, of course, is that unlike the world, Paul does not say this, or that we should be doing this so that we are the bigger person. No, he says it should be out of reverence for Christ. Yes. When we preach a message like this that requires radical action, like this one requires, we must always, of course, be careful that people are not hearing us say that they'll be saved by these things, that they'll be saved by these good works, what is often called works righteousness. My intention, of course, is not this morning to go through or spend time clarifying those details. But suffice it to say that this is not what Jesus is saying. His call to self-denial is not a command for us to strive in our own strength, but rather he's calling to those whose hearts he changes to strive, because he empowers them, doing so by his Holy Spirit. And so it's all him. We can deny ourselves because Jesus Christ has enabled us to. He enables us to every day. We know that we can trust Him to sustain us in this hard self-denial because He lived it. Because He did it. He left the glory of heaven and all of its beauties and excellencies for the poverty of earth, for the misery of earth, where He would even be without a place to lay his head. He faced relentless attacks by the devil. He was betrayed. He was falsely tried. He was mocked and did not even defend himself. He endured nakedness, we know. He endured flogging, spitting on the cross. Even though he could summon heaven's armies with a single word. But for our sake, dear friends, he chose to stay on that cross. He denied himself so that we are empowered, you and I are empowered to do the same. For his sake, we must. And because of him, we can. Finally, let's look at our third point. Daily bearing the cross. Daily bearing the cross. Again, this simply comes out of the text, where the verse says, take up his cross daily and follow me. And what we see here is that together with self-denial, which itself is hard, as we've been able to see, there is also now this perpetual bearing of the cross, which I have no doubt was understood by the disciples of Jesus to be suggesting even greater difficulty than just denying themselves. If you remember the setting here when Jesus says these words, Jesus had just made the first recorded prediction of his death. And he shared this with his disciples. He told them that he would be rejected, he said, by the elders, by the chief priests and the scribes. These were, of course, the most senior, the highest ranking officials of ancient Israel. And the disciples would have understood that anyone who found themselves in trouble with this body of authority and was sentenced to death, that death would be death by crucifixion. The disciples would have understood that. They knew about crucifixion. They knew about its gruesomeness and about its cruelty. They had seen a number of criminals in their own lifetime being crucified. They would have seen and would have had vivid mental images of convicted thugs dragging these huge cross beams on their shoulders through the city on their way to their crucifixion, on their way to their death by crucifixion. So they would have understood that Jesus was referring to his own impending death to be a death by crucifixion. Peter's rebuke of Jesus following his prediction, Jesus' prediction about what was to come for himself, further indicates Peter's understanding of this. For Peter, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as Peter had just confessed, simply could not die such a humiliating death, a death of common thugs. But what must have been even more shocking for Peter and the other disciples is that Jesus now suggested that even they also had to be prepared to pick up their own crosses and follow him if they were his disciples. What our Lord was now saying was not only warning his followers, what he was not only just now warning his followers about, but also calling them to, is a readiness, is a preparedness to suffer, and to suffer even unto death if necessary for the name of Christ. And when we read the New Testament, we see, when you read the New Testament and the rest of other extra biblical material, we see that this is exactly what happened. We see that the disciples did eventually suffer and die for Christ. Some were crucified, some were beheaded, some were burned, some were stabbed, some were stoned and clubbed to death for the name of Christ. The other thing that we notice about the disciples in the New Testament, especially after they had received the Holy Spirit in the upper room after the resurrection of Christ, is that they did not just understand that suffering was going to be a part of their destiny, but it's also that they now had an expectation of it. And that when they received it, when it did happen to them, they received it with gladness. You remember, for example, Paul in Acts chapter 21, he says, I'm ready, I'm prepared, not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. After Peter and John were released from prison, after they had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ, Luke tells us that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And so this idea of gladness in suffering, dear friends, is the first thing that I just want to highlight for us in this third point. And it's found in those words, take up. Take up. These words imply action. This is not something that happens to you. It's not passive. It's something that you do. You must take up the cross. At the very least, that action of taking up consists at least of a willingness and yes, even a cheerfulness to suffer if the cause is Christ. What the words take up tell us is that the bearing of a cross, of the cross, has an attitude about it. And the attitude is as important as the carrying of the cross itself. And that attitude, dear friends, is gladness. That attitude is joy. What James tells us when he says, count it all joy when you first face trials of various kinds. So a grumbling bearer of the cross is not going to be pleasing to the Lord, even as he carries his cross. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 that I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. To the Romans, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So there is gladness. There is rejoicing that must accompany a faithful bearing of the cross by a disciple of Christ. There are many reasons why people suffer. There are many reasons why we suffer. We suffer because of our own sin, because of our own bad decisions, our own bad choices, our own bad judgment. But we suffer also because of the sins of others who inflict varying kinds and types of pain to us. We suffer because of illness in our bodies. We suffer because of illness in the bodies of those that we love. We suffer because of death. We suffer even natural calamities, devastating floods, landslides, and so on. And we've seen those around us recently. But usually we cannot do anything about all of these things. They happen to us. So the other idea then that is carried in this taking up of the cross is that of choosing, deciding to take up suffering that we actually could avoid because it honors Christ. And examples of it are things like being willing to be removed from the family's will because you won't denounce Christ. That's a cross that you willingly bear. Losing out on a promotion because you won't cook the numbers as the company's accountant or the engineer or some other person, some salesperson in the company. Willingly joining the persecuted underground church. We're not there in South Africa, but it happens. People decide to go into an underground church. Enduring being laughed at as a student by other kids at school because you've just told the teacher that you believe that God only made two genders, male and female. Enduring daily emotional and verbal ridicule from your unbelieving spouse. Losing out on a tender when you rightfully deserve it because you won't pay a bribe. Being disowned by your parents because you won't participate in ancestral worship. All these and many others are sufferings that we can avoid. But many Christians have taken them up and they continue to do so daily because they love Christ. Because Christ gives them strength and courage to do so. And so that Christ may be glorified in them and through them. And so as the text carries on, we also see something that in my mind really is the most difficult thing about this whole verse. The most difficult thing here is not that Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves, even though we've seen how difficult that is for a sinner like you and I. It is not that Jesus is calling us to pick up this heavy cross and carry it and be ready even to be crucified for his name. Dear friends, the most difficult thing here is that Jesus is calling us to do all of these things daily. The guy who committed suicide last night was not experiencing the worst bout of his depression last night. It was not different from what it was last week. It was not worse than what it was 3 years ago. But what the guy could no longer take was that he had to deal with it again this morning. The battered wife who killed her husband last week, that night she was not experiencing the worst form, the worst kind, the worst intensity of abuse from her husband. But what drove her to that final point was simply the knowledge that it was going to be the same tomorrow. And so, dear friends, we could all really be model Christians if we just had to do it for one day, or maybe for 1 hour, or for a minute. What is difficult for us is that we've got to keep doing it day after hard day. Pick up our crosses and follow our Lord. God knows this about us. Yet he still requires of us. He still says that we are to pick up our crosses daily. Why? Why? It's precisely because he knows that we can't. And God wants us, or does not want us, sorry, to be self-sustained. He does not want us to be able to rely on ourselves. He does not want us to forget where our help cometh from. So he puts these daily crosses before us, which should drive us to him for daily help. He wants us to commit to surrender to him, and he wants us to do it every day. And then finally comes the following: take up his cross daily and follow me. The following is simply just the next logical step after denying yourself and crucifying yourself and laying yourself down at the altar, as it were. The only thing left for now for you now is for you to get up with that cross on your back and to follow. And following simply speaks of obedience. It is saying, I don't know the way, but I know the one who knows the way, and I will follow him without any questions, without any personal opinions, just following. Following even when we know, as the disciples did, that the way of the cross is a narrow way. A narrow way that is the one-way journey that ends in death. But we persist in following because of the one who is leading the way, Christ, who is the way himself. And if Christ is leading the way, we know that even after death, there is resurrection. Amen. Let us pray.